If you have your Bibles, let's open them to the last book of the Bible, please, Revelation. And if you're a new Christian, realize it has no S on the end. It's just Revelation, Revelation chapter number 3. And I love the book of Revelation. There is a promise. God says, I will bless you if you read it, if you hear it, or if you do it. So there's a threefold blessing to the book of Revelation. Some people would say Revelation is a book about the end of the world, and it is, but Revelation in the introduction is really a book about Jesus, and it starts off the revelation or revealing of Jesus Christ. So in the Gospels, Jesus is king in Matthew, in Mark he is the servant, in Luke he is man, in John he's God, in Revelation he's judge. So he is judging sin. He is judging nations that have given Israel a hard time. Isn't it amazing? All the people, they give speeches and they're bashing Israel. Look at all the hatred against Israel even before this war. I mean, they have been a hated nation. And so God will be dealing with those nations. He'll deal with false religions and then he's coming back. And so you could say Genesis is like a the Bible's like a children's story. It starts off once upon a time. And then there's all this bad stuff in the middle. And then Revelation ends up and they lived happily ever after. And so I'm glad it started well. I'm sad it's been tough. But we win in the end. And it will be happily ever after for Christians. And so with that in mind, let's look in Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter number 3. And this is, not to get too deep in here, but this is Jesus. And he is speaking to his churches. The church is not just a building. The church is not just an event, though that is part of it. Church is the people. So you are the church. The moment you got saved and you connected to this local assembly, you became a part of the church that Jesus started. And so he is correcting the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You say, why is he interested in the church? Welcome back, Lisa. Hey, glad you're here. No one's watching. It's okay. Just the whole world, the internet. I'm glad you're here. I was looking for you. And so where were we? Can y'all come back up and sing again? No, I'm just kidding. So Jesus died for us, was buried, rose again, gave us the great commission to tell the world about him. So he's very interested in that happening. So there's seven different churches named here. Each one, he says, I love this and this and this about your church, but this and this needs correcting. He says, I like this, but this is real weak. Hey, I like this, but you did a whole lot better a long time ago. You've drifted away. And so he's corrected. By the way, when your parents love you, young people, they love you enough to correct you. When you have a pastor that loves you, he loves you enough sometimes to say some things you're not going to like because he loves you. He wants to correct you. So Jesus here is correcting this church. You can study the whole thing. We're going to look at just one verse. Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, now that's interesting. That's kind of weird. Behold, I stand at the door and do what? Knock. But he says, and you hear my voice. In the olden times, oftentimes people would come up to doors and they wouldn't physically knock how we do. They'd just say, hello. Hello. That's how I do if someone's door is open. I come into the yard if I'm visiting, inviting people to church. I'll say, it's the pastor. Well, I don't want to get bit by a dog. And I don't want them to think I'm a burglar coming right up to their open door. And so he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and he says, and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup, or that means have supper. Or fellowship or enjoy a meal with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door. I'll pray and I'll show you a picture or two and we'll speak. Father, bless this time we have. Thank you for the great spirit already here. The choir, the singing, the special, the spirit, the smiles, the amens, the cheering, the energy that's here. We pray that you would take that and top it off with thy word, something that'll last all week long and help us. Help us not be distracted by the people sitting next to us. Help us feel like it is just you talking to us. And help us get the message loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You may look this way. There's a picture we'll show right here. And that is a world-famous picture. It is a painting by Holman Hunt. And the picture, of course, is a religious or a Christian picture. It is Jesus knocking on a door. It is supposed to be Jesus knocking on every heart in the world wanting to get in. And that's a great evangelistic picture. We use it in Sunday school classes and children's books. And what it is, it's saying, Jesus says, I want to come in. I want to come in. And at some time, each of us heard him knock on our door, did we not? Maybe it was during a tragedy. Maybe it was at a cemetery. Maybe it was at a divorce court. Maybe it was at the hospital. Maybe it was at a bankruptcy settlement. Maybe it was when you lost your house. Maybe it's when the doctor called and said it's cancer. But somehow God uses all sorts of things to knock on our door, and he'll do anything to come into our heart. And thank God he doesn't give up. He loves us. By the way, Jesus only knocks because he doesn't have the key. That's why he's knocking. A little boy was at the museum with his father, and they were at the actual museum that had this original painting. And he said, Dad, what's the painting? He says, Jesus is knocking on everyone's heart. He wants to get in. The little boy studied the picture real carefully, and he came to the conclusion. He said, Dad, there's no doorknob. The painter didn't paint a doorknob. No wonder he's not in. And his dad wisely said, the doorknob's on the inside, son. The little boy was real quiet. He was a thinker. He was quiet all the way home in the car. The dad pulled up to the driveway. And finally the son just blurted out, did he ever get in? And his dad very wisely said, son, you tell me. Did he ever get in? Let me ask each individual that question. Was there ever a time where Jesus Christ knocked on your heart? Someone shared the good news with you that even though you were a sinner, God loved you. And that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That he would take you as is if you'd receive him and trust him personally as your Savior. Did you ever let him in? How many of you have let him in? You've let him in. You remember where you were. And some of you, it was the first time you heard it. Sometimes he had been knocking for years before you ever opened it. Some of you just never knew what that sound was until you realized what it was. Now, what's kind of interesting about this, can we have all the lights on now, please? So, as we think of doors, we also think of keys. As a child gets older and older, we realize keys become an important thing. You hit a certain age, and maybe your parents trust you enough to give you a key to the house. Then they change the lock. Some of you teenage boys, they need to put a key on the refrigerator so they can just pay the rent. But soon it's a key to the house. Maybe as you get older, you get your license. Then it's a key to the car. And some of you that work businesses, soon you get a key to the gate of the workplace. Or you get a key to the business. You're the one that opens up the business. And just seems after a while, man, you have all these keys. You ever been locked out of your house? I mean, you live there. You have a key and you got locked out? How many locked out people? You've been locked out at some time? How many of you, it was your child that helped lock you out of the house? Just trying to help you out, Mom. How many of you have had to crawl in through a window into your own house? I'm sure your neighbors looked and said, boy, aren't they something? They just love going through the window. They have two doors. And any of you have to ever break something to get back in your house? No window was open. How about a car? Ever locked out of your car? Man, I could make a ton of money just selling keys in the lobby today. How many coat hanger people, the old time thieves? You remember putting that coat hanger in there? They make them so you can hardly do that now. So keys are important. Keys are really a sign of maturity. And sometimes we have to knock because we don't have a key. And sometimes we look a little ridiculous. I was talking to a pastor this week and he said, let me tell you about that. We're talking about this subject. And he says, I was on Canal Street in Gulfport, Mississippi. It is torrential rain. A big tree branch had blocked the road. He said, I hop out of my King cab truck that has a little window that opens in the very back. I get out. I move the branch so the traffic can keep going. I walk back to my truck. I'm blocked out of my truck. People are hitting the horns. It's like, I just moved the branch. He said, I opened my little window. It was such a little window in the back. I crawled in the back window. It was so tight, my pants came off. So now this pastor's crawling in the window as his pants are falling. It's just amazing. So here's the message. So when we get saved, we do let Jesus in. He comes into our house, our heart, our life. But then what he finds is this. Here's a door, and it's locked. Huh. Here's a cabinet, but it's locked. Here's another door in our life, and it's locked. He's in, but all the doors are locked. He's in the house, but every door is locked. Christian growth is this, giving him a key. Sometimes it happens at a ladies' conference or a couples getaway or maybe a teen camp. And we come to an altar and we hear a message and say, Lord, here is this room of my life. Here's the key. And that's what Christian growth is. As you're giving him another key that shows that you're growing. You follow me here? We'll name them in just a moment. But eventually he wants all the keys. He says, what? Know ye not your bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're bought with a price. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Later on he says, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes we look at a teenager that says, God's called me to the mission field. I'm going to go to Africa as a missionary. And we cheer and clap and we say, what a sacrifice. God looks down from heaven and says, it's reasonable. I'm not impressed. I shed my blood. I died for you. Why wouldn't you be a missionary? Why wouldn't you serve me? You know, I'm glad they're happy for you. But it's nothing we do for God is a sacrifice. Think there's a picture up here? Bill Borden. One little book about him, it's called Borden of Yale. Bill Borden was a very wealthy young man. His family owned Borden Industries that made them multi-millionaires. His grandfather was getting old and getting ready to die. Bill Borden was the financial mind of the family. So they asked him, they said, would you take over the company and keep the company running? You'll be rich. He said, God's called me to be a missionary to Egypt. And he wrote in his journal, no reserves. They said, well, can't you just be a missionary here and help people get to Egypt? He said, God's called me to Egypt to be a missionary. He wrote in his journal, no retreats. He went to Yale University and set that college on fire for Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of students were saved. He arrived in Egypt as a missionary, began a tract passing out campaign for 6 weeks to the Islam Muslim people, then contracted spinal meningitis and died. His story was published around the world. Multitudes of memorial services. Lives were touched because of Bill Borden. People went into the ministry because of him. They found his journal when they shipped his body back to the States. In his journal, no reserves. No retreats. And then in a very weak handwriting, his last entry, no regrets. No regrets. Bill Borden had just given Jesus all the keys to his life. We see Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land and the Bible said they kept back part. Paul, when he preached to the different churches, he said, and I have kept back nothing. An old southern term would say, give God all you have, lock, stock, barrel, hook, line, sinker, everything. We're to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to give you some keys. I believe every Christian has to or ought to give to the Lord. And here they are. I'll just name them quickly. Number one, this may deal a lot with youth. Physical appearance. They all start with the letter F. Physical appearance. It was said of Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he had a big head. Not he was proud, but physically, his head was 24 inches around. They measured it. He had a very large head for the size body. They drew all these cartoons about him because he didn't look normal. Our president, Abraham Lincoln, they used to call him the gorilla man. They used to call him the ape man because his arms were so long and his ears were so big. They would draw ugly caricatures of what he looked like and they laughed at Abraham Lincoln. When I was a little boy, I was 3'6" in the first grade. That's small. 36 pounds, first grade. Eric, some guys were 36 pounds when they were born. But 36 pounds. I walked on the campus one day in public school and I heard, there's a midget on the campus. There's a midget. I wasn't a midget, I was just short. I remember busting my teeth out in a bicycle wreck and instead of having two front teeth, I had two front fangs. And just these little sharp points coming out. Looked like a midget vampire. About that time, I got glasses. When I looked in the mirror, I blinked. I looked like a midget vampire fly. About that time, I had to get corrective shoes. Couldn't wear tennis shoes, penny loafers, dingo boots, cowboy boots, slip-on shoes. Had to have black, steel-toed, reinforced, lace-up black dress shoes everywhere I went. I looked like a professor. About that time, in seventh grade, I began stuttering. The teacher said, who's the first president? I said his name was Lincoln. And she said, correct. It was a Louisiana school, so I got it right. But I'm just saying, there's got to be a time in our life where every one of us, the teens, sometimes there'll be complexion issues, the pimples will come and complexion and all that kind of stuff. You can fix messed up teeth. You can get braces. You can get contact lens. But sooner or later, you're going to have to look in the mirror and say, hey, God had a good day when he made me. Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a great victory when someone can look in the mirror and say, thank God for my race. Thank God for my gender. By the way, all this gender, issues, it's a bitterness toward God. God makes no mistakes. If he wanted you a man, he'd have made you a man. If he wanted you a woman, he'd have made you a woman. You don't need surgery. You don't need that kind of stuff. Who would have ever thought we need to preach at a teen conference and ask the kids to come and surrender to be the gender God already made them? How weird. You need to just look in the mirror and say, thank God for the race I am. Thank God for the height I am. Thank God for the shape I am. I'm a little overweight. I can lose a little weight. If I'm skinny, maybe I can put on. But I'm just saying, in general, give him the key. Lord, I'm okay with how you made me. Number two, family. We see throughout Scripture a lot of Bible stories A lot of their families were messed up. Jephthah, the Bible said he was the son of a harlot. He was born out of an adulterous relationship. We see Gideon. He's from the least tribe. We see, of course, Jesus, virgin born. No one understood that. His mother knew, but a lot of people didn't understand that. We see Joseph, his brother sold him as a slave. Moses was adopted. We see Job, 10 children die. We see Timothy, his daddy's not a Christian. His mother is. So all these families, and I just want to say this, it doesn't matter what your family background was. It doesn't matter what roots you were raised in. Doesn't matter how messed up the family was, what chains of sin, how wrong their philosophies were, whether it was addiction or atheism. God can take a mess and turn it into a wonderful thing. I've heard a lot of stories since I've been here 38 years. God's got long arms. He reaches way down into a horrible pit and he puts people on a solid rock himself. Some of you would never believe the stories that have happened to people here, but here they are, teaching Sunday school, driving a bus, singing in the choir, smiling in church. Why? Because they've overcome their family. My dad, mafia. My dad, life of crime. My dad, no closeness to me growing up. Mom raised us. Dad was never there for hurricanes, for Christmas, for birthdays. None of those things. But guess what? Through forgiveness, salvation, the grace of God, we were like this the last 35 years of his life. And I know I'll see him again at his funeral. I had no regrets when I looked in the casket. I'm just saying, I gave him that key a long time ago. And you ought also. Number three, finances. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. The big thing a Christian has in their life is to spread the gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, get a good education. Yes, get some skills. Yes, get good at what you do. Make a lot of money. Why? So you can give to missions. So you can give to others. So you can send some kids to a conference. So you can make other people happy. Enjoy it. You work hard. Take vacations. I'm just saying, that ought not be the goal of life. Ask yourself how happy the billionaires are in our nation. Many can't keep a marriage together. They don't know who their friends are. If you're broke, you know who your friends are. Pastor Ray will be your friend. Hey, isn't that something though? There's some people that ride some of our buses, don't have two nickels to run together, but there's a bus driver that loves them. And there's a bus captain that loves them and a Sunday school teacher that loves them. God looks down. He says, I love that. Now, if you're a millionaire, the pastor wants to get to know you better. Just want to comfort you and encourage you. Number four, he wants the key of your future. When I felt like God wanted me to be a pastor, I just worked with teenagers and Fellowship of Christian Athletes when I was in Louisiana. But when he started putting on my heart to start a church or take a church, I sang that little song, Lord, send me anywhere in the South, Louisiana, Mississippi, Texas. Only go with me in Alabama, South Carolina, Florida. All I heard was what everyone else heard about California. Everyone in California is dying of AIDS. They all have pink hair. They all surfing. They've got skateboards. And I was right. No. We thought there were daily earthquakes here where the whole state was going to fall into the ocean. We really heard that in Louisiana. I didn't want to move here. But I gave him the key. I said, wherever you want me, mission field, whatever, say, I am here. He said, okay, I'm going to move you to Napa. There you go. You see this throughout scripture. Daniel had plans, but God put him in Babylon. Jesus had plans. He's kneeling in the garden. He says, thy will be done, not my will. Joseph had plans, but his brothers sold him as a slave, and he ended up in Egypt. God's plans are always better than your plans. I was going to be an oceanographer. That's what I wanted to be. I watched all those, you old-timers, old-fashioned Jacques Cousteau shows. Scuba diving, studying the undersea world. It's what I wanted to do. God had something better. A whole lot better. Quickly, female and fellas. See the two F's? Female and fellas. You're going to have to give him that key. I'm talking to some old timers too. Pastor, you're talking about the opposite gender to me. I ain't got no problem with that. If you're breathing, you probably got problems with that. I was not raised hunting or fishing. My dad was missing. Always wanted to do it. In Louisiana, it's a big thing. Every man shoots a deer. I know here in California, it's cruel. Think about the cruelty when you're eating your steak at Trinka's Steakhouse. Think about that when you're at McDonald's. Think about that. Someone killed him for you. So I always wanted to kill a deer, put the head on my wall. You know what's that? You know. So I finally got a deer about 15 years ago. Big buck. I didn't shoot him with a rifle. I didn't get him with a bow. I didn't get him with a blow dart. I didn't jump out of a tree with a knife. I got him with my Toyota Celera convertible. I'm driving down. Had to teach out of college. 6 lanes of traffic. Big cement divide. 6 lanes of traffic. It is November. That's the rut of the mating season. That's when the females, the does, spray on the perfume. And the bucks put on their aftershave. And he's on this hill. Some hills above a subdivision somewhere. And he smells. And he starts singing. Doe, a deer, a female deer. And he starts singing. And he's saying, I want to meet that doe. And he comes all the way on the interstate across 6 lanes, leaps over the middle divide, and then turns to see who's killing him. Why would those deer do that? It's the mating season. A dangerous time for them. 1,300 people die every year on the highways of America by hitting a deer. I just want to say, young people, listen up. Not trying to be crude. During the teenage years, and even after the teenage years, one man told me, I'm 86, I'm not dead yet. Up until the mid-80s, there's an attraction. There's a physical attraction with others, and thank God for that. I'm glad women look beautiful and guys are ugly. I just love that. Why? So the women have pity on the guys and marry them. The ladies like this, the guys. So you're going to have to be careful. The time where young people wipe out. Teenage years. Collegiate years. Something else is on their mind. They don't see the headlights of the car. They don't see the danger. And that's why it's so important. Solomon told his son Rehoboam. He said, my son, give me thine heart. I can teach you work ethic. I can teach you about friends. I can't teach you about dating and courting and marriage. He said, your mind's messed up. He said, trust me. Give me your heart. I will help you through these dangerous times. What's that mean? Young people, it's old fashioned. Here's what you do. You're going to have to ask your parents. If your parents don't have any sense, you're going to have to find some people in the church, some older people that love God, that love you, that have some wisdom and say, what do you think about Weasel over here? As they say, is he off heroin yet? Have you met all of his illegitimate children yet? Has he tested negative for AIDS yet? You know, you would do well to ask some people who've got eyes, a man who can spot a wolf and a woman who can spot a Jezebel. You're going to need some people to guide you and say, not that one. Oh, no, you can do better. Are you kidding? Not that one. You need to give them some veto power. Why? Because they've got some sense. We want you to smile a long time past the wedding. We don't want you to be in divorce court. We don't want you to have a mess up the life. You would just do well. Give him the key. With a guy, I lived on the property at this time. Sharpest Marine that ever came to our church. Excuse me, Brother Jacob, beside you. I meant you too. Sharpest Marine. Made sergeant in 3 years. Sharp. Soul winner. Involved in getting people to church. He fell in love with a carnal girl in our church. She was saved and cute. She came to church because her parents did, but no walk with the Lord. I could spot it, but he was a new Christian. I'm in love. Everyone's for this. Everyone but the pastor. Her family was for it. Oh, he's going to marry her. I knew what would happen. A year later, God got a hold of that young man's heart and called him to preach. He said, Pastor, God's called me to preach. He preached in our junior church. He came home and announced to his wife, God's called me to preach. I'm going to college. She said, I'm keeping the kids and you can go by yourself. I didn't sign up to be no pastor's wife. Got the wrong one. I lived on the property here. The next morning, there was a stack of Christian books and his Bible, all stacked up neatly on the porch with a note. She won't let me. I have never seen him again. We just want you to get the right one. We want you to be happy a long time. We want you to get to that 30th and 40th and 50th anniversary. And there'll be bumps in the road, but I'm just saying, help us in the sorting out time so you don't blow up before you get to the altar. Give him the keys. Quickly. The key of fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Pastor, I'm just so nervous to pass out a gospel tract. Whether they're going to take it or they're not. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear to stand for right. The fear to do right no matter what relatives say. I must hasten. We have so many. He wants the key to your friends. We let Jesus in. Jesus knocks. Come on in, Lord. You got my future. He knocks. Oh, come on in. All right. My family. All right, you got my family. He knocks. No. That's my friend. That's my friends. Isn't it not interesting? The book of Psalms, first few verses. Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. David says if you're going to be happy, book of Psalms, blessed means happy. If you're going to be happy, it's all going to be because of who you choose as your friends. You get the wrong friends, you're not going to have God's blessings on your life. You want godly friends and friends that will tell you the truth, that not lure you into sin. Proverbs 1, Solomon is talking to his son Rehoboam. He says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd. Who's your crowd? Who do you hang with when you leave church? Who's your crowd on the radio? Who's your crowd in the music? Who's your crowd on the television? Who's your crowd on social media? Who do you worship? Who do you follow? Who are your heroes? The Bible says, who hath bewitched you? When someone drops out of church, it's never what happened to them. It's usually who happened to them. And young people, you're going to see this as you get a little older. You're going to say, now I get it. One day you're going to be getting ready to walk the aisle to get married. And all those friends that tempted you to do evil things, smoke this, drink this, go here, look at this, it's not going to matter then. What's going to matter? And guess who's going to be here? Your family, your parents, your pastor, those who've loved you for years. That's who's going to be cheering you on. Those friends aren't going to be here. When you have your first baby and you're at the hospital, that's what's going to matter. Just a thought. He wants the key to your friends. Phono, ancient word for phonograph. These all start with F. I'm trying to help you here. Ready for this one? Your music. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus says, hey, what's in this door?
My music.
Don't mess with my music. He says, I died for you on the cross. Don't mess with my music. See, the word muse means think. You think the Lord's interested in what you think? What you think affects how you act. You pour in 8 hours a day of sad music in the past and your failures, you're going to be a sad person. You pour in 8 hours a day of sensual sexual music, that's going to be who you are. You pour in 8 hours of rap or angry music, and that's who you're going to be. Your music makes who you are. I played in the high school band years ago. I played drums. And guess what all the songs were? The popular rock songs, the popular music theme songs. One day I came to my senses. I said, what am I doing? I got out of the band. I got rid of some music that was not bringing me closer to Christ. Look. You get 1 hour of church, then some of you get in a car and you crank it up, and then it's 167 hours of the devil himself. That's why you're defeated. Parents, if you have a teenager that's rebellious, it's the music. My kid has never listened to ungodly music. What else have they told you? Are you kidding? The Bible says he has put a new song in my heart, even praise unto the Lord. Many shall see it and trust. See, the new song comes into you the day you get saved. And it makes you want to sing like that trio, sing about him. The old music makes us want to sing about us. You listen to the lyrics of modern songs, it's always about me. He said, Pastor, well, I heard this song one time, and it mentioned God. It was pretty good, and I heard this. You know, I dropped a quarter in a toilet one time, but I never reached my hand in there to pick it up. You may hear something good every once in a while. So we must hasten, because I'm running out of keys here. Here we are. Failures. We all have them. Failure is an event. It's not a person. It's something we do. It's not who we are. You're going to have to give him the keys to your failures. I want to say this, and we're about done. Phony excuses. Give him the key to your phony excuses. All the teenagers look this way. Please get off your phone. Hey, there you go. Hey, give him the key to your cell phone. Here's what I see coming into church. Ready? Not just teenagers, but mostly teenagers. Stand and sing. Preacher's preaching. Time to go home. Some of you parents better get a hold to it. You got kids that you're losing right now because they've got that phone. If you threw the phone in the ditch, you'd never see your kids again. You got a problem, you better deal with it. Just telling you. Just saying that. We haven't had a gap meeting in a while, so we're just saying this. There was a queen that sent out an invitation to a banquet. Here's what it said. You are invited and commanded to attend the banquet. All excuses set aside. Did you hear that? Pretty cool. There's a king up there says, you're invited to a banquet and commanded to attend. All excuses set aside. What excuse do you have for not getting back to church? Well, you see, my kids sometimes they need a nap and I just get tired. You're the only one in America that gets tired. You know, Pastor, sometimes it gets dark at night. Is that like a new thing? Is that just started? What? We have all these excuses why we can't serve, why we can't attend, why we can't be what we ought to be. It's time we set those aside. I think we have a couple more pictures here. What key do you need to give him? Is there one that when the pastor said it today, he did this? And that door's locked. He's knocking because he's locked out. You say, but if I let him into that door, oh, I don't know what he'll do. You know what he'll do. He'll make you a happier person. Next picture. That's really what he wants, all of them. Why do we take 10 years of our life giving him one key at a time and we're whining about it? You ought to just say, here they are. Forget it. I'm not going to do one. They're all here. That's it. He wants you to give him all the keys. Let me ask you a question. Have you done that? What room are you holding on to? We're talking about selling out all the way. We're just about to start summer. What a great summer you could have by starting and saying, I'm giving him all the keys. That's why I'm having so much joy. The little boy, did he ever get in? Teenager? Did he ever get in? Young adult, did he ever get in? Senior citizen, does he have all the keys? Did he ever get in? Christian who gave him all the keys, have you taken some keys back? Did he ever get in? I hope that today you'd get a lot of keys from this church right here. Heavenly Father, we're asking your blessings upon this time.